Well, again, just as a reminder for those of you who may arrive late or joined us late online, my name is Mark Cullum. I serve as the teaching pastor here at First Open Bible. Some of you are wondering, what's the deal with the old guy this morning? Well, the old guy is tasked once in a while with preaching on a Sunday morning. And the reason for that this Sunday morning is Pastor Harris, our lead pastor, is in Clear Lake, Iowa. And he is preaching at Clear Lake Open Bible Church this morning. So Iowa is getting a double barrel this morning, okay, from the two pastors at First Open Bible. So I try to dress as cool as him. I just tell him I'm just a little more sophisticated than he is. We pray for him and Sarah. Sarah spoke at a conference there this weekend. Some of you ladies went, didn't you? I heard that went okay. Feeling pretty good. Okay, we got a little smattering of applause there. We're so grateful for Pastor and Sarah and their family, and we pray that maybe right now, maybe he's preaching. I don't know. I don't know what time they start, and I don't know what time he was handed the pulpit, but we just pray that God will move there, and we trust that God will move here as well in your hearts and life. Again, thanks worship team, thanks to the tech team, thanks to all of those serving in kids ministry and on our security safety team, and everyone who volunteers in whatever way that you do. We're so grateful for you today. There are some events that happen in our lives and in the course of the life maybe of a nation or a city or a state that are so significant that sometimes they become markers along the way by which other things are measured. For Christians, it might be something like, well, the birth of Jesus Christ or the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For us as Americans, we might look to things like the Revolutionary War or the Civil War or Pearl Harbor or 9/11 or things like that. Just events that are so significant that they literally change the course of a nation. They change the outlook. They change the views of society. Of course, there are some things that happen in our personal lives that are of great significance. Things like weddings. I should have heard an amen from Mr. and Mrs. Clark. There they are, right? So significant. The birth of a child. Maybe the day we started a new job. Those are some of the highlights. There are some lowlights too. Maybe the death of a spouse or a child or a loved one. All of these events are just so highly significant in our lives. And they literally shape us into the people that we become. At one point, some of you ladies became moms. You weren't a mom before. Now you have a new identity. You're a mom. As I look at it, I think the Passover should be among those list of Christians in that significant events list. Now, I'm sure that perhaps most of you have heard the word or the term or heard of Passover, but maybe you don't know a whole lot about it. Well, we hope to fix that today. For many, it's just some sort of religious holiday that the Jews celebrate. But in truth, it's really a whole lot more than that. It is that, but it's a whole lot more. From our perspective, as we look back, as we look at this through the lens of our Christian faith and heritage, we see that, I think, it's an event which pointed forward to another event that brought freedom to each and every one of us. This morning, we're not going to just look at some details of that first Passover. We do want to get our facts straight. If any of you know me, I'm a facts guy. Give me the facts, tell me the truth, and then we can discuss things. Because if we're just talking about opinions, everybody's got opinions. And frankly, I don't have time for everybody's opinions. And neither do you. And neither do you. This morning, we're going to again look at the details, and we want to consider some of the implications of the Passover, ultimately what the Passover points us to. As we're getting started this morning, maybe you are one of those YouVersion people. How many of you like the Bible app thing? By the way, it did not work for me to upload an event until 9:20 this morning. Talk about sweating bullets. But I did it. It's there. So if you would like, you can pull up your Bible app, YouVersion Bible app. If you go down in the bottom corner, there's some dots there. You hit on that and then go down look down the list. It says events. Just hit on event and it should show First Open Bible, Cedar Rapids. And if you touch that button, it should take you to today's outline, if you'd like to follow along that way. And then there's some instructions in the very first panel of how you can save the event and all of those sorts of things. But today we want to talk about the last plague. We have been inundated with information about the first nine plagues. Last Sunday, Pastor Harris shared on the first nine of 10 plagues. This past Wednesday, Brent wonderfully shared about those nine plagues once again and connected them to his main point was that God is the God of gods. God is the God that supersedes all other gods. And that is demonstrated through his effectively administering these plagues to Egypt. Every counteraction by the Egyptians was counteracted again by God, so that God showed his strength. Pastor Harris talked about some of the underlying information about Egypt itself, and so we're going to pick up the story where he left off last Sunday. Pharaoh had told Moses that, "Moses, I don't want to ever see you again. If I do see you again, I'm going to kill you. If I ever see your face again, you are a dead man." Well, Moses, like some people, always has to have the last word. How many of you found that there are some people who have the right to remain silent but lack the ability? Wow, lots of finger pointing going on here. You know who you are. In Exodus chapter 11, I want to read a few verses of scripture from there, beginning in verse 4. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, if you're using the YouVersion Bible, it should already be there for you. But if you need to look it up in one of the Pew Bibles, which are in the little racks in front of you, you can follow along there. It's the same Bible version. This is on page 55 in the Pew Bible. And it begins this way in verse 4. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says." So he's not just speaking for himself. "This is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl, who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. There will be then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it'll be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark." How many of you have neighbors that wish this plague, this 10th plague, would descend over your neighbor's dog? Yeah, especially at 2 in the morning. Verse 8, "All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. 'Please leave,' they will beg, 'and hurry and take all of your followers with you.' And then Moses says, 'Only then will I go.'" I like the way this ends up. "Then, burning with anger," I would suggest this is righteous anger, Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. It doesn't say this, but maybe with a harumph. Take that. And exited the building. Of all of the plagues, even of the combination of the previous plagues, this one was the most devastating. This was the final straw that tipped the scales between God promising deliverance and God delivering deliverance. Any firstborn sons here this morning? Would you stand? Now imagine waking up the next morning and all of you guys gone. All of you gone. Taken by the angel of death at the command of God. Look around. Look, see how many firstborn sons there are. Wow. I didn't know how many there'd be. You may be seated this morning. The firstborn son of every household in Egypt and the firstborn of the livestock would die. From the palace to the slave huts. Every firstborn. This is to show us that God is the God of all life. God is not just the God of the rich. God is not just the God of the poor. God is the God of all of us. Socioeconomic status means nothing to God. Your position, your influence, your job, your career, your family heritage, none of that matters to God when God speaks. He speaks to us all. He spoke to Pharaoh and all of Egypt through his servant Moses. It says that this depth of grief that they would experience would be immeasurable. But while Egypt was grieving, Israel would be safe. God's people would be at peace. No doubt you and I have watch with horror as communities have grieved over great tragedies. In 1995, there was a young man who loaded up a Ryder rental truck with some explosives and boatloads of fertilizer, parked it in front of the Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City. It blew up eventually, tore off the entire side of this multi-story building. 168 souls perished that day, not a few who were children in the daycare of that building. The crater in front of that building was at least 6 feet deep through concrete and asphalt. The horror of that day, of course, spread worldwide in terms of news coverage. I had the honor and privilege of working with a lady named Marcia, who at that time was working in that building. She had to be rescued. Fortunately, her life was spared, but she had to be rescued out of that building. And she knew so many coworkers who perished that day. She said, I'm not sure I'll ever get over that. And who of us would? Who of us would? This morning, a town called Sulphur, Oklahoma, just south of Oklahoma City, 40 or 50 miles, a town of 5,000 was utterly destroyed by a tornado last night. No reports yet on the number of deaths and injuries, but can you imagine? A whole town gone. Businesses gone. Homes gone. Can you imagine that just happening to you? In Oklahoma City, where the explosion took place, there's a memorial there now. Beautiful memorial. Whoever designed this, it's the best memorial I could imagine ever being designed. The foundations of the Murrow Building are still there. If you're ever in Oklahoma City, please stop by and see it. It's a beautiful place. Just next to it is a building that, or across the way, there's a building that used to be the newspaper building in Oklahoma City. That's now turned into a museum. And in that museum, there are pictures of every single person who lost their life that day. Some things we just don't get over. I believe this incident in Egypt and the sorrow that it produced was probably greater than anything we can even imagine, even those who experienced such a horrific thing in Oklahoma City. I've not experienced it, but I've heard that from those who have, that there is no loss as deep as the loss of a child. Some of those firstborn were men. Some of those firstborn were just children. It's a grief that I'm told never really ends. It is only managed. Then mix into that realization, all of this could have been avoided if Pharaoh hadn't been such a boneheaded, stubborn, arrogant, leader. One lesson out of this: if you're in a position of leadership, be careful, because what you do, your actions, will affect other people. Period. It's just the way it is. We've seen how sin has devastated the lives of those close to us. If only they had heeded the warnings. They'd been told, if only they had listened to the wise counsel of parents and mentors. There are so many people today living lives of regret of what could have been. I would suggest to you as well that the grief of the devastation of our own sin in our own lives is only magnified when we ourselves, or those who should have known better, ignored the warnings. 9 warnings of varying degrees of devastation were ignored, or at least pushed aside. Sin brings terrible consequences. One of my favorite artists is a guitarist by the name of Phil Keaggy. If you've been around me for 5 minutes, you would know that. He wrote a song back in the late 70s, early 80s called Sunday School. "Give me more darkness," said the blind man. "Give me more folly," said the fool. "Give me stone silence," said the deaf man. I didn't believe Sunday school. "Take it away," said the hungry man. "Although I'm starving, I'll get by." "Take it away," said the thirsty man. "I'll find a drink before I die. I've got plenty of time to think of heaven. But right now, there's too much on my mind. And I've had enough of that religious stuff. And besides, I can't relate to your kind." How many times have we ignored the warnings of Sunday school? How many times have we ignored the warnings from the pulpit? Friends, you need to get right with God. Friends, you need to live a life of holiness, because if you don't, here are the things that can happen. And we just said, sure, that's probably happened to other people, but I'm different. I can handle this. Well, as we read, God gives his announcement of judgment to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, but he also tells the people of Israel, his people, how he's going to redeem them, how he is going to bring about their freedom. He gives Moses specific instructions as to how the Israelites were to prepare for this night when Pharaoh played his final card. It was Pharaoh's last card, but it was the last straw for God. And the details really are significant because they're all designed to teach not only the Israelites, but I believe us as well, what we are to take from this and how we are to apply it to our own lives. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, this is on page 55 and 56 in your Pew Bibles, and it's there in your YouVersion app. It says, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. He's starting a new calendar. That's pretty cool. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family should choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Verse 5, the animal you select must be a one-year-old male, again, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Verse 6, take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter herbs, bitter salad greens, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Don't leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son, every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all of the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. How many remember that old song? Huh? This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Not a suggestion. Not a piece of advice. This is a law, a command of God to remember every single year. So they had to choose a lamb without defect. Not just any old lamb. It was the blue ribbon winner at the county fair. That's the lamb that God required, the best. A perfect sacrifice was required. They were to kill this lamb and take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost, eat the Passover meal, roast it, don't boil it, and eat it along with bitter herbs. That was to signify the bitterness of their enslavement. It was to remind them of the bitterness of their enslavement. Their bread was not to contain any yeast. There weren't to be any leftovers for tomorrow. They were to eat their meal fully dressed, coats tucked in, sandals on their feet, bags packed, staff in their hand. In other words, eat, but be ready to move. Deliverance is at hand. And then they were to leave at the appointed time. They left with lots of things other than their clothes and their own belongings. They left with lots of the belongings of the Egyptians. Back in chapter 11, God instructed them, just ask of your neighbors, and the neighbors willingly gave gold and silver and precious jewels to the Israelites. Somehow God had caused the Israelites to find favor in the house, in the eyes of the average Egyptian, despite the boneheaded, stubborn, arrogant leader. God has a people, even when things aren't going well at the top of the pyramid, no pun intended, of political power. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, friends. God is on the throne. And then they were to remember this day forever and ever and ever. I had two people this morning who noticed. I have two different shoes on. Both of them are brown. Anybody want to come up and take a picture? No, I'm just kidding. I wonder how many of those Israelites had mismatched shoes on or sandals. Huh? Or their shoes didn't match the outfit because they got ready in the dark. Guess what? I made it to church today. Despite all that. By the way, this was intentional. Illustration, mismatched shoes. The point is to be ready to go even if you have the wrong shoes on. Even if things aren't perfect in your life, deliverance is here. Now's the time to go. God's not interested in you making sure that you've got everything else set up perfect in your life. God is saying today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. There was no second day for this. This was not a four-part departure process. At midnight, when it's time to go, go. You leave. Now is the time. Many years ago, I preached a whole series of sermons out of the book of Romans. And I'm a guy who likes to, in sermons, have an application portion. It's not my original idea, but I thought it was a good one, so I employed it. So when you get to the application portion of a sermon, sometimes people say, and all God's people say, amen. Okay? So I said, no, let's change that. And all God's people said, so what? Fascinating story, isn't it? So what? Interesting tidbits and details, right? So what? What's it mean to me? We can just close the Bible and go on about our business. The Bible wasn't written to us for that purpose, to just give us a series of interesting stories, a wonderful narrative to follow along. It could be a fictional thing that could be interesting. Factual stories, I find interesting too. But there's something for us to learn. And that's the so what. If that's the question of your heart today, great story, so what? Well, permit me to give you an answer. There are some things that I noticed from this passage I think we need to be reminded of. First of all, is sin and disobedience are big deals to God. They may not be big deals to you. They may not be big deals to the world that we live in, but they're still big deals to God. If it was a big deal in the days of the Exodus, it's a big deal today because the same God of Exodus is the God of today. This 10th plague shows us the horrible, devastating consequences of sin. It was more than just an act of deliverance. It was also an act of judgment. God is a loving God. God is a holy God. The love of God doesn't, we can't understand the fullness of the love of God until we understand the holiness of God. God's love and holiness must be kept in balance. God loves us because he is a holy God. God judged Pharaoh and he judged the people of Egypt, such that there was grief that could not be measured. There was grief that has never been that magnified before or since in Egypt, according to the scriptures and according to Moses' words to Pharaoh. But even the rituals that we just read about of Passover, they too are designed to convey the horror of sin. Imagine killing, slaughtering, and eating a perfect young lamb. Then taking the blood of that lamb and putting it on your door frame. If you knew nothing about the Bible, if you knew nothing about the context, you might be forgiven for going, wow, that's a pretty violent, barbaric act. What's the point of all of it? The point is to remind us that sin comes with a price. Sin not only destroys relationships, it not only leads us away from God's perfect design for our life, it often hurts the people closest to us, even our firstborn. And in this case, in Exodus, especially the firstborn. But guess what? The secondborn and the thirdborn, or however many there had been born, they had to live with the loss of this sibling. The parents had to live with the loss of this child. Sin puts a barrier between us and a holy God that isn't just easily removed or done away with a snap of the finger. We're shown here that the price for removing that barrier is death. Whew. Pretty quiet in here, which is fine with me. Some things are very serious. Sin is a big deal to God, and we need to be reminded of that. Not only for its temporal consequences, you know, and people knock off a convenience store. Quite often they end up in jail. Natural consequence. Some people drive too fast, or maybe they drink and drive. Maybe they might end up in a car accident. Some things we do just bring about certain consequences. Some people live their lives and cater to the vice and immorality in our world, in our media. Guess what happens when we do that enough? We become callous and cold-hearted. We don't care anymore about it. You remove God from your life, you remove God from the public square, you remove God from our public life, and guess what you're going to see almost invariably? Public life becomes more and more godless and value-free. Further, if we ignore God's commandments about forgiveness, you know what almost always happens? We become bitter and we become filled with resentment. If we become lazy in the pursuit of godliness and holiness and a life of following Jesus, guess what happens? We make ourselves vulnerable to lots of false teachers. My sheep know my name, is what Jesus said. They know my voice. May God help us to develop spiritually such that when we hear voices that are not his, we recognize it immediately. We may not be able to say, oh, well, it's this and that. We may not have a Bible verse to show how wrong it is. But we just know it intuitively. Why? Because we know his voice and we know that that's not his voice. We need to understand that if we neglect these things, there are consequences. We've all heard about the eternal effects of sin, right? The Bible tells us that God's standard is firm. He requires purity and perfection. Be holy, even as I am holy. Again, that's not a suggestion. This is a command of God. Because what? Why? Sin bars us from the presence of God. God cannot abide sin in his presence. So in that sense, sin robs us of fellowship with God. It robs us of the life that God wants for us. It robs us of the strength that God wants to give us. It will eventually rob us of the hope of heaven. Sin is serious business. Am I coming across? In fact, I think it's much more serious than maybe we realize. I had a dear friend when I pastored back in Ohio. We had some dear friends in the community. They didn't come to our church, but one day he was talking about that he had gone to church. This apparently wasn't a regular thing for him. I think his wife went more often than he did. But his notion was that, well, he didn't really like the sermon because, well, you know, just kind of talked about sin and stuff. His view is that when you went to church, you were there to be uplifted. You were there to be encouraged. You were there to be told how good things are and how good you are, and or how good you could be. But he thought just the mention of sin, that's a little much. Well, maybe it's important for us to point people to the love of God, and I think it is. But I can't agree wholeheartedly with the notion that I don't need to remind people of their sin. The Bible reminds us of our sin over and over and over and over and over. It gives us all sorts of examples in the Bible, certain Bible characters. Some of us can identify with some of them because they're just like us. I am convinced that to the extent we minimize just how devastating and offensive our sin is to God, we are at the same time lessening the wonder and magnificence of God's love and grace. You minimize sin, you minimize God's grace at the same time. until we face our sin squarely, we won't really be interested in the grace of God, because we'll have concluded we don't need it. I think the Passover helps us face this truth. Sin is a big deal. Most of you are aware and have sung many times over the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. What's the next line? Saved a what? A what? A wretch. My friend wouldn't want to hear about that. You know what a wretch is? I looked it up. It's a miserable, profoundly unhappy person, a person regarded as base, mean, and despicable. Yeah, ouch, right? That's who God saved when he saved me. Doesn't matter how good or bad you were. In the eyes of a holy God, our sin makes us despicable. But again, that simply emphasizes and maximizes the depth of God's love and grace. If we don't see how far we've fallen, we can't appreciate how far God has lifted us up. Passover is important not only for this negative thing of pointing out sin, but also of pointing to the love of God. God didn't let a stubborn, boneheaded, arrogant Pharaoh stand in his way. He worked through that process to deliver his people. How many of you found God doesn't give up easily? That's what I was going to ask next. How many of you are glad God doesn't give up easy? Because we'd have been long gone. Anybody remember the TV show Family Matters? What a corny show, huh? One of the stars of the show was a young man by the name of Steve Urkel. No relation to Jim and Sherry, but he was this nerdy, clumsy genius with big glasses and had to be taped together, suspenders and, you know, flood pants, and we used to call them short pants. But he was in love with his neighbor, Laura. Laura, yeah, you got it. And he let her know this every chance he had. It didn't matter how many times she told him to buzz off. Didn't matter how many times she rebuffed his advances. He remained constant in his love for Laura. Guess what happened toward the end of that series? He eventually won over Laura's heart. God's love is sort of like that, in that God is persistent. As a matter of fact, we may interpret the advances of God in the same way Laura interpreted the advances of Steve. Just buzz off, God. You're more of an annoyance than the Savior of my soul. We can have that attitude because God gets in the way of what we want to do. God gets in the way of what we want to be. God gets in the way of our agenda, and we don't like that. We want things like Burger King. Say it with me. BK, have it your way. That's what we want. God made provision for the Israelites Guess what? The Israelites were not perfect people. Moses comes and talks to them. They worship God. 10 minutes later, Pharaoh ups the quota for bricks, makes their life harder. And they go, what are you doing to us, Moses? Perceptions and feelings, hair triggers, switching back and forth between, I love God, I hate God. Are we that way sometimes? I don't know. Maybe we are. Did you know that Jesus died on Passover? And by the way, Passover was just this past week, on Monday and Tuesday. So we really messed up with Easter. Okay? We had it way too early. Passover was this past week. It's no accident that Jesus died at Passover. In fact, some people have suggested, I can't verify this, but they have suggested that Jesus' death came at the very time that the blood of all the lambs of Israel was being shed at the Passover feast. A perfect lamb in Egypt, a perfect lamb in Israel. John the Baptist said of Jesus in John chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold and silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I'm a New Testament Christian. I am too, simply because I live in the New Testament time. But guess what? There is no New Testament unless there's an Old Testament, and unless there's a connection between the two. And that connection is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ connects the first Passover to, for us as Christians, the last Passover sacrifice needed. The final sacrifice. God's love is shown in his willingness to send Christ to pay for our sins, to be the sacrifice of our sins, even when we were enemies against him. One of my favorite writers is the name of R.C. Sproul. The last couple of years has gone on to be with the Lord. He writes this. He says, the liberal view that God is just a big Santa Claus in the sky who overlooks sin has permeated our culture and infects the minds of Christian people. The good news of the gospel is not that God overlooks sin, but that he has dealt with it. Let me repeat that. The good news of the gospel is not that God overlooks sin, but that he has dealt with it. If God overlooked sin, he would be a God without moral standards, without character. But the true God is a holy God. He has integrity, and he will not overlook sin or clear the guilty in his court by a wave of his hand, I'll add. Sin and guilt must be dealt with, not passed by. God didn't deal with our sin by simply waiving the penalty, but to pay for it in the death of his son, Jesus. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Are you glad for that today? Yes. Boy, am I. Boy, am I. Quickly, two final things I'll mention quickly. The Passover reminds us of the benefit of obedience. Friends, it's a good idea to obey God when he says something. After all, he's the one who knows whether it's a good thing or not. And he's declared it good. He does not command us to do evil. If God commands us, he will see to it that things come out the way that he has promised. Again, can you imagine your response? Here's the instructions for what you're to do to get ready for this Passover meal. Okay, kill the lamb, blah, blah, blah. Can you imagine some of what was going, conversations that were going on in the household that day, in households? What in the world is this all about? It's a perfectly good lamb. It'd be stupid to kill that one. We could use that one to breed others. I don't like my lamb roasted. Dad, not fluffy. You can't kill Fluffy. Those who obeyed were delivered. Those who obeyed were spared the judgment of God. It takes faith to believe God. It doesn't take any faith to believe what you want to do anyway. It takes faith to trust God, even when we don't understand. And further, I pray that as we consider the Passover, and I know that many of the Israelites did, but that as God delivered them and spared their firstborn, I can imagine how grateful some of those mothers were and fathers were and siblings were. My brother, my son, has been spared. Friends, God has done that for you and me. He didn't spare his own son, but for our sake, he spared us from the devastating consequences of our sin. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. God, would you give us a sense of gratitude? The Israelites were commanded to remember this every single year. My prayer is that it didn't become more than just a ritual, but it was an opportunity to remember. Every year on the anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing, there's a memorial run, like a marathon, and then a service at that memorial site. Let's remember so that we can do our best to prevent this from happening again. Let's remember so we can be thankful to God for all that God has brought us through. Some of you may remember the day that you got saved. You can tell me the time, you can tell me the place where the Lord saved you by his wonderful grace. Huh? Maybe you can't tell me why, and maybe you can't tell me how. But you know what happened. Remember. Remember it. Remember it. Recently it was said, we can't live in the past. But oh my goodness, we would be foolish to forget the past. God saved us through Jesus Christ. We're going to remember that here in just a second. If you and I think if you and I had the full picture of what Christ has really done for us, I think we would be more grateful than even what we are. And every communion service that we have here is a reminder of God's love for us. Every time we share in this meal, we will approach him, I hope, with humble wonder and deep gratitude that comes from appreciating once again the true magnificence of the amazing grace of God. Brent, will you and the team come this morning? Again, this past week was, on the calendar anyway, the Jewish calendar, was Passover, this annual celebration and commemoration of God's deliverance of his people from bondage. It marked the beginning of their year. I think they're in year 5,700 and something right now. How many of you are still writing 5,699 on your checks? You know, you forgot. This commemoration is all about freedom. It's all about deliverance. In the last week before his crucifixion, during Passover week, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples, they gathered together for one last meal before he went to the cross. We call it the Last Supper. Most often I will read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which Paul reiterates, I delivered to you that which I received, and then goes on to tell about that story. But I wanted to read from one of the gospel accounts in Luke this morning. If you did not get one of the communion elements thing, we'd be happy to make sure that you get one before we share in just a few minutes. But I want to read the scriptures before that. Do you need one? Just raise your hand and we'll see to it that we... Thank you, team. Thank you, team, for getting that ready. Let's hear what God's word has to say about this. Luke chapter 22, verse 7, I'll begin reading. Then came the day of unleavened bread, or the Passover, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Well, where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's prepare our hearts as we receive this communion today. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would create in us a clean heart. As we prepare today, Lord, to receive this, God, would you help us to examine ourselves? If there are issues that have not been dealt with, Lord, we don't want to partake of this in an unworthy manner, because there are consequences for violating your designs. So God, just now, give us that assurance that your blood has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness, and that your sacrifice on the cross for us has taken care of that sin problem and has made us once again friends with you. As we share this cup and this bread this morning, Lord, would you consecrate it just now and bless us in the taking of it. In Jesus' name. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Seal. Jesus said to his disciples after supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." As I said, there is no new covenant without the reality and purpose that God fulfilled in the old covenant. What God did at Exodus, he does again this morning. He delivers us. He frees us. He sets us apart. The value, the weight of sin no longer holds us down. We are free. Let's take the cup together this morning. And because we are free, my encouragement to you today is to live free. It's one thing to be free. Now our challenge is to live free. Are you ready to live free? Are you ready to live free? Amen.